Please turn in your copies of God's Word to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and we come today to the end of this beautiful letter that was written by the Apostle Paul to the saints at Philippi. Much of this letter is a commendation of these believers and their work alongside of Paul for the advancement of the gospel. There are moments of great encouragement as well as moments of exhortation. Paul's thankfulness for these saints covers every part of this letter, and our text this morning is no exception. Once again, in the final words that Paul has penned to this church, we see the love and care that he has for those believers who loved and cared for him. So hear now the word of our Lord from Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing upon it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word which you have given us. This word which you have preserved and kept pure through all ages. This word which not one jot or tittle has passed away from. Father, we pray that as the word has been read, that your blessing would be upon the reading of it. And as the word has gone forth, we rest in the promise that it will never return void. We trust that the Spirit would use the proclamation of this word to bring sinners unto repentance, to bring souls unto Christ, and to bring saints into conformity of Jesus. Father, we pray that as we have read this word, that we will have heard it with a ready and open ear. That we will have heard it not only with our ears, but with our hearts, receiving it with gladness and with joy. Father, now as we come to the proclamation and preaching of this word, we ask that your blessing would be upon the one from whom you are using the instrument which you are using to deliver this word to the saints today. And that the preached word would go forth and it would be received as the very word of God. Father, we ask that the blood of Jesus Christ would cover the sins and the imperfections and the faults of the minister this day. Pray that the minister would decrease so that Christ Jesus would increase among us. Father, let your word convict us and transform us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. When we write letters, we often find that the conclusion is the most difficult part. There always seems to be much more that can be said, and though we want to be considerate of the one who is receiving it so as to not send an entire book for them to read, we recognize that there is oftentimes more to be said. And we also tend to want to end with something that is important. I've been told that in both writing and in speaking, that the beginning and the ending are what will stay with those who hear it. And so the most important information should be either at the beginning or at the end. I don't know if the Apostle Paul had that advice in mind when he was penning this letter to the Philippians, though I highly doubt it. But when we look at this letter and when we consider everything that he has said throughout, the end doesn't quite seem like what we would have put at it. He ends this letter with a section on giving, showing his appreciation for how the saints at Philippi have given so much of themselves for the work of the ministry. I know that this can be a topic which can cause an unpleasant reaction in many Christians, and primarily because of the ways in which so-called ministers have abused the scriptural principle of giving. Growing up in the Baptist church, I often heard sermons on this topic. Sometimes it was in connection to a special offering that was to be taken up in order to give to our foreign missionaries. Other times it was related to a new building project that the church was undertaking and the additional funds that were needed for it. And at the end of the year, there was always a sermon on giving in order to hit those closing numbers in the budget. And honestly, the emphasis on giving wasn't necessarily wrong. It just got tiring. I got tired of it. And when I was at seminary, I was told to be careful preaching on this topic during my first year of ministry, because it could come across in the wrong way. And so one of the good things about preaching through a book of the Bible is that I just preach what the text says. And I don't pick and choose what gets preached on and what doesn't. In our text this morning, we are confronted with this scriptural practice. And so we must address it scripturally. And so the exhortation to you this morning, brothers and sisters, is to give unto the Lord for the advancement of the gospel. And we'll consider this exhortation under three heads. First, give of your fellowship. Next, give of your service. And then finally, give of your abundance. So first, let us consider that you are to give of your fellowship. Look with me at verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have done well. that ye did communicate with me with my affliction. The word that's translated in our text as communicate comes from the Greek word that you may be familiar with, koinonia, meaning fellowship. Paul is saying that the saints at Philippi gave of themselves by joining in fellowship with him in his affliction. They joined in a partnership with him. The image that is being portrayed is one of the Philippian believers coming alongside of Paul and committing themselves to see the gospel of Jesus Christ advance. The word that he uses is often used in other Greek documents to speak of a business partnership between two people. If any of you have experience in business partnerships, then you know that it takes a lot of cooperative effort on both members. It takes spending great amounts of time together, long conversations with one another, and a willingness to be like-minded together for the completion and the success of the business. This is what Paul is saying that he had with these believers. They gave up their time, their energy, their lives in order to be in godly fellowship with their pastor, knowing that it would serve the purpose of seeing the gospel advance through the evangelizing of the lost, as well as the edification and maturing of those who were in the church. This fellowship wasn't what we tend to call fellowship, which in all actuality is just hanging out. No, this fellowship was a fellowship in Christ. It was building up one another in the faith. It was encouraging one another in the work of the ministry. Even at the time of writing this letter, while sitting in a prison cell, this fellowship that these saints had with Paul was unbroken. They sent members of the congregation to go and be with Paul, to tend to his needs and to receive communication from him. How often do we let fellowship fall to the wayside when times get difficult? How often do we let fellowship slip away when our lives get busy? Friends, these saints at Philippi are an example for us to imitate. They understood the importance of the fellowship that they shared with one another and with the apostle. And they made sure to continue that fellowship even when the going got tough. Surely it was not easy to let the fellowship continue. Surely there were obstacles that got in the way. Remember that from where the church was at Philippi to where Paul was in Rome was hundreds of miles distance. And that journey was one which could only be done by foot or by riding on an animal like a donkey or a camel. And yet these saints, they sent of their number people to endure that journey of hundreds of miles, all for the sake of maintaining this fellowship. This highlights how important they understood it to be. Is that how you view fellowship? Is that how you view the fellowship that you have amongst yourselves and amongst other believers? Do you view fellowship as a partnership that must be maintained through spending great amounts of time with one another, by having long conversations with one another, and by having a willingness to be like-minded together for the same common goal? Or do you have a diminished view of fellowship that is reduced to spending a few hours with your fellow believers on the Lord's Day? Don't get me wrong. I am incredibly thankful for the time of fellowship that we have with each other, with one another, week by week on the Lord's Day. But if you are to give yourself in fellowship like the Philippians did, then it will take much more effort than just showing up to church on the Lord's Day. Do you let your work obligations get in the way of fellowship? Do you let recreational activities take up the time that you could be spending together, having another family into your home and sharing a meal with them and talking about how you can come together for the sake of advancing the gospel? Friends, if work or school or recreation or the busyness of life is keeping you from fellowship that you are to have with one another in Christ, then you must examine your life and see if things need to be either rearranged or completely done away with. Godly Christian fellowship ought to be one of the top priorities in your life. Do not let the things of the world choke out the fellowship that you have with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But instead, seek out every possible way to be strengthening that fellowship with one another. Friends, you must give of yourself. You must give of your fellowship for the advancement of the gospel. And that giving of your fellowship for the advancement of the gospel must lead to action in the service of Christ. So let us now consider giving of your service. Look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. From the beginning of Paul giving the gospel to those in Philippi until now, they have come alongside of him in this mission. We've seen previously in this letter that Paul refers to these believers as servants and as fellow laborers in Christ. Not only did they give of their fellowship, but that fellowship led to giving in service. They were driven to come alongside of Paul, and not only as an encouragement, but as a help in his ministry. Even when Paul departed Macedonia, the work which he had begun continued due to the faithful service of those who were within the Philippian church. The gospel continued to be preached. Those in need continued to receive aid. The saints continued to encourage and sharpen one another in the truths of the Scripture. These people, many of whom likely faced real backlash from the society in which they lived, endured whatever came their way because they knew that service to Christ Jesus and the work of the church was more important than any persecution or mockery that they might face. They did it all, and they did it with joy, knowing that the work they were doing was the primary work for which they have been called. It took precedent over everything else in their lives. Very likely they had to give up their own personal ambitions and dreams and wants and desires in order to devote them to the service of the church. I thank God that even though we are a small congregation, so many here give their service to the Lord. I'm reminded of those who came out on a Saturday morning back in October in order to hand out the invitations to our outreach event. I'm reminded of those of you who week in and week out provide food for our fellowship meals each and every Lord's Day. You're giving of the service and the skill that the Lord has blessed you with. I'm reminded with all thankfulness of the selfless service that Elder Bob has rendered, who has faithfully served Christ Church for over 40 years. Brothers and sisters, that's encouraging. You should be encouraged at the service that is taking place here among us. But we must be careful not to think that just because we are serving in one way, that means we can't serve in any other way. Giving of your service is something that must be part of your daily lives, not just when we have something official going on here at church. As you go to work each day, you ought to be thinking how you can give of your service in the workplace. As you are in the home enjoying time with your family, you ought to be thinking of how you can give of your service in advancing the gospel in that personal area which God has given you. Every one of us has been called to put our hand to the plow and to do the hard work of a laborer for Christ. It won't be easy. It may mean sacrificing your Saturdays to go out and to do evangelism. It may mean missing your favorite TV show in order to open the Word with your family. It may mean missing that football game or that family get together or that camping trip in order to be at church and to serve faithfully as a member. And for some of you here, it may mean being willing to undergo the training that is required to serve the church in an official capacity. We have two elders here, Bob and myself, and we have no deacons. The Lord has been gracious in not giving us more than we can handle as a session, but if the Lord sees fit to continue adding to our number, then we will very quickly come to the point of needing additional officers in the church. So I encourage you, men, prayerfully consider whether or not the Lord is calling you to serve this congregation as an elder, as one who shepherds the flock with love and care towards a greater understanding and faithfulness to God's Word. Consider whether or not he may be calling you to serve as a deacon, caring for the physical needs of this congregation through acts of service and mercy. But not everyone is called to serve in an office in the church. And we know that's true. But do not turn away from the possibility that the Lord may be calling you to do so. And if he's not, then seek out various ways in which you can serve the church as a layman. We as a session would love to see more people asking how they can serve alongside of us in various ways. We are all one body, one people, united in Christ with a common goal, and that is to see the gospel advance here in this place. Think of how you can put your hand to the plow and join us in this effort. It may be difficult. It may take giving up things that you enjoy doing, but in the end, it will be worth it to see the Spirit of Christ go forth from among us and to see souls come unto salvation. It will be worth it. Friends, you must be willing to give of your service. And all of these things, the fellowship of the saints, the service of the church, even the everyday operations that keep this congregation functioning, they come with a need for believers to give out of their abundance. Look at verses 16 to 19. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The believers at Philippi understood that there was a need associated with continuing the ministry of the apostle. And they willingly gave in order to meet that need. Whenever they found out that Paul had a need, they sent two things. They sent people and they sent money. Matthew Henry states, it's a good work to succor and help a good minister in trouble. Here see what is the nature of the true Christian sympathy. Not only to be concerned for our friends in their troubles, but to do what we can to help them. While Paul was content with whatever his lot, he was greatly appreciative of how the Philippians had come together to provide for his needs. He was content with the little that he had, and that satisfied him. He depended upon the providence of God to provide for him day to day, and that satisfied him. And yet these saints knew that in order to see the ministry flourish and in order to see the devoted effort to see the gospel advance, there had to be material goods provided. These saints in Philippi, they likely did not have a lot. There's nothing in this letter to indicate that they were materially rich people, but that did not stop them from giving of their abundance for the advancement of the gospel. Paul knew that it was a sacrifice for them to provide for him, and so he makes that known in verse 18. but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What better thing can we desire than that our acts of kindness be as sacred offerings which God receives from our hands and takes pleasure in their sweet odor? This is why Christ says in Matthew 25 and verse 40, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these brethren, you have done it unto me." Christian generosity is a sacrificial act. It costs us something to engage in it. If your giving to the local church does not impact your lifestyle, if you don't have to sacrifice in order to give, then you are not giving in a manner that is pleasing to God. Give until you need to make adjustments to your lifestyle. Otherwise, you're just giving of disposable income. You're giving what's left. You're giving the dregs, the leftovers. If you sit down and you work out how you want to spend all of your money on your pleasures, and then you decide what to give to the Lord from what is left, then you're not being sacrificial. You're being selfish. You must give of your first fruits. Sacrificial giving of all that we have is what is required of us in Romans 12 in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." You give unto God everything about you as a sacrifice. But you may be sitting there thinking that this is untenable. Can you really be expected to give in such a sacrificial way, especially given the economic situation that we're living in? The answer is yes. Yes, it will be a sacrifice. Things may have to change, luxuries may have to go, budgets may have to be adjusted, but this is what is required of you as a believer and as a member of Christ's church. I understand that it may be a scary thought. I understand that it may be intimidating to think of giving in a sacrificial way. And the Lord understands that. And so does Paul. That's why he says in verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Friends, this is a promise. The Lord will bless those who sacrificially give, and he will supply your needs. Now, I must stop here and say that what the scriptures are teaching here is not that heretical prosperity gospel of those false teachers. You're not giving with the expectation that the Lord will bless you with some great material possession. He says he'll provide for your needs. You can't sow the seed of faith and expect the Lord to give you a Ferrari when the time comes to get your bonus from work. What's being taught here is that he does not require anything of you that he will not supply himself. This is the application of the wisdom that is found in Proverbs 3 and verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Give of the first fruits, and he will provide for your needs. But perhaps your apprehension isn't with the finances of it, but instead is with where the money will be going and what it will be used for. In order to put your mind at ease, know that we do everything out in the open and nothing is shut off to you. When you look at our budget, you'll see exactly where your givings are going to. And that is to the ministry of the church. I long to see us be able to do several outreach events and to go and do regular evangelism in the streets and to be able to provide care and sustenance to those who are in need. But all of those things require funding from the church. And that is what giving of your abundance goes towards. Just as the funds that were sent to Paul were used for ministry needs, the same is true here in this church. And because of the liberal and sacrificial giving of those saints at Philippi, the gospel was able to go forth. And it had a wide spread, even reaching Caesar's own household, as we see in verse 22. Oh, how I pray that we would be able to have such a tremendous impact through the spreading of the gospel, that one day we can say that those of the governor's household salute you. Seems far-fetched. Seems crazy. But it seemed that way as well during the first century. Who knows what the Lord will use, who knows how the Lord will use what is provided when you sacrificially give of your abundance? Brothers and sisters, this is not a pleading for you to fill the tithe box. This is not an attempt for you to feel guilty and to just give more to ease a guilty conscience. This is the simple call of the Scripture to give of everything that you are and everything that you have. If you are a member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, then you have answered in the affirmative the question that is in Vow 4 of your Covenant of Communicant Membership. Do you recognize your responsibility to work with others? To work with others in the church? And do you promise to support and encourage them in their service to the Lord? You have vowed that you would do this. That is giving of your fellowship. That is giving of your service. That is giving of your abundance in order to support the service of the Lord. This is one simple way in which you can fulfill that covenant that you made with the Lord. And so I encourage you one more time, dear brothers and sisters, give unto the Lord for the advancement of the gospel. Let us pray. Father, we come to you and we do thank you for all the blessings that you have given us, that we possess all the riches of heaven. Father, we ask that you would continue to unite us and knit us closer and closer together in the bonds of fellowship and peace. Father, we ask that you would instill in us a drive to serve Christ and His church, and that you would raise up new men for leadership within this church to serve the flock with love and care. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to give sacrificially, not simply out of what is comfortable for us to give, but to give until we fill it. And let us trust, Lord, that you will provide for all of our needs. Father, we ask that you would continue to build your church here, and that you would continue to use us in the advancement of the kingdom of God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.